Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Again, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, He began to say to His disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we do come as your people, and Lord, we know we are prone to not listen. We know we are prone to drift. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us this morning to focus upon your word and particularly upon Christ's teaching here. We know you desire to speak with us. We know that your means of sanctification is by your word and spirit. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to hear and to heed your word this morning. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin chapter 12 here this morning, it's very clear that there is a change of theme from the rebukes that Jesus has been leveling to the scribes and the Pharisees to now a direct address to the disciples to not fear the persecution that will come from the scribes and Pharisees. And even though there is now a change of theme and even a change of audience, there is definitely still a connection between what we were just looking at in chapter 11 and what we begin with here in chapter 12. And that is that the scribes and Pharisees are still part of the discussion. But in this change of theme here, there is also an expansion of view in Christ's teaching, which begins to put before the disciples the notion that they are to live today in light of future realities. This is something somewhat new in Jesus' teaching. He's calling on us, he's calling on the disciples here to live today because of what is going to happen in the future. Indeed, this is how we are supposed to live. As Christians, we are not pragmatists that simply do things because they work. We are not simply materialists who do things because this is how you make money and provide for yourself and have a life here and now. We're not fatalists that just simply go with the flow and just whatever. We are Christians. And therefore, our lives are to be lived in light of who God is and what He has done in the past, who He is and what He is doing presently, and who He is and what He has promised and what He has said He's going to do in the future. And therefore, even as Jesus begins to bring the future into focus as part of His teaching to us, we need to begin, or we need to recover if we've lost the kind of thinking and living that lives in light of the future, which lives in light of reality that's coming in the future. In other words, our lives are not to be merely a mechanical process of going through the motions, making decisions, even right decisions. We shouldn't just be boiled down to moralists who are marked by doing things right and wrong according to a certain code, living just for today. Rather, our lives are to be dynamic experiences as we live and walk with the living God, and that the reality of the future pulses through our veins. Our citizenship is in heaven. Is there anything in our lives that would indicate that to anybody? Well, Jesus now turns away from the Pharisees and the scribes, and He begins to address the crowds. Note here that many thousands of the people had gathered together. This is, in and of itself, really quite a striking note that we shouldn't just pass over here, because it's becoming very clear that many people are being drawn to Jesus. And this seems to be a point of contention now between Him and the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were the party of the people. The common people flooded into the Pharisaic party. They were the good guys, but now all the people are starting to flock around Jesus. And therefore, there's going to be, it seems, this inevitable conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees that's already beginning to happen. Now, more particularly, notice that Jesus begins here to speak to His disciples first. It's not that He's unaware that there's others around Him. Indeed, there's thousands around Him. But His main concern and His main audience at this point is His own disciples. And He begins to teach them. In fact, this is a pattern that will be continued on in Christ's ministry. And it's a pattern that we see in the apostolic church as well. Too often today there is some confusion about who the primary audience is in our preaching. When we come to church, who's to be preached to? Well, there's sincere and very well-meaning people who urge that we need to preach to the lost primarily in a Sunday morning service, since presumably that's when the seekers will be among us. And we need to be able to lay a gospel offer before them. And then what you do is you, and I've heard this at church planting conferences explicitly stated this way, and then for the church you have midweek small group Bible studies. That's where Christians get their feeding. But the Sunday morning service is to be geared to the seekers. But here we see Jesus with thousands in a crowd before Him, speaking to His disciples first. It's not that there is nothing relevant for unbelievers in His message. Indeed, there's a lot of relevance in this message. If the Spirit gives them ears to hear, they will benefit greatly from what is being saved. But the priority is not the unsaved, but the saved in His preaching. This needs to be the pattern of the church as well. We desire to have unbelievers come into our midst. We welcome anybody through our doors. It is a good thing that they come and they meet with us as we meet with the living God. There should be something about this assembly that is striking to them, something different from the rest of the world. We want them to hear the gospel, and they should hear it. As we come together as God's people and we hear again the terms of the covenant of grace, that is the gospel, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so we desire them to hear of all of these things. But the church is for Christians. The church is a sacred assembly of God's people who come together to worship Him. And therefore, the focus in preaching should be the people of God. It should be discipling, teaching you whatsoever He has commanded you. And we see this emphasis even here as Jesus addresses His disciples first. Now, reinforcing what He has just said to the Pharisees and what He tried, or what we tried to hear from these rebukes ourselves as a church, Jesus boils it all down here and He states plainly to His disciples that the problem of the Pharisees is that they are hypocrites. That's what they are. Now, we dealt with this issue of hypocrisy fairly extensively in the last two sermons, but suffice it to say now that this is the core of what God hates. God hates hypocrisy. He hates it when we act like we have a close relationship with Him and we really don't. He hates it when we come and we honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. And so Jesus warns His disciples. And through this section of Luke, He warns you. You're here. You're hearing this. And so the warning goes to you. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, in phrasing it this way, Jesus is saying that hypocrisy can creep in unnoticed. It's like leaven or yeast. And at this time, I'm getting really bold speaking about something I have no idea about. I eat. I don't cook at all. But Jesus says that like leaven or yeast in a lump of dough that is imperceptible to the eye initially. I gather from this, not by experience, that when there's leaven in bread, at least at some form, you can't see it. It just looks like a lump of dough. But by and by, the effects of that leaven take hold in that dough. And by the time they are beginning to manifest themselves, the effect of the yeast on the dough is irreversible. Jesus is saying that hypocrisy works the same way. It is imperceptible at first. No one's going to see it in your life at first. But its effects on your life will ultimately be irreversible. And so He warns you now, stop it. Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I want you to note here, though, also, as we just noted a moment ago, there is this new theme of living today in light of what is coming in the future. Note that Jesus says here that hypocrisy will eventually be revealed and exposed. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And thus there is introduced here a hint of a reference to the end of time. In other words, in the future, the true nature of things will be revealed and known. But there's a transition here that we must take ownership of. There's something very important for us to appreciate here. Notice that instead of keeping His focus on the Pharisees, notice Jesus turns to His disciples and He says to them, therefore, in light of the fact that everything is going to be revealed in the future, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Not whatever they have said. whatever you have said and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on housetops. Notice again that Jesus is addressing the disciples here. And thus Jesus has come full circle here in these first few verses, calling on the disciples, indeed calling on us, to not be influenced and corrupted by the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because, and here's the reason, eventually there will be a day when all things will be made open and plain, and all the words that we have spoken will be made manifest. But notice, it's not just a generic all things, but specifically whatever you have said. Whatever you have whispered. That's what he says is going to be made manifest. And thus we need to see that Jesus is calling us. I'm not talking about the Pharisees at this point. He's calling us to a consistency in both our inner and outer conduct. He's calling us to a consistency in our public and our private lives. A consistency in all of our words and our deeds, because it will eventually be exposed as to who we really are. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying here that we can learn from His rebukes to the Pharisees and the scribes, and indeed we should be warned by them. And this is the warning, and we're hearing it in Psalm 50 today, thankfully and providentially as well. The covenant people of God, the church, can drift away. And they can become a group that not only is a bunch of hypocrites, but are the actual enemies of the one that they say that they're serving and loving. This happened to the Pharisees. And brothers and sisters, it can happen to us. We need to be warned. We need to be careful. Now, a heavy call like this and a heavy warning like this can send us off into the trap of our own righteousness. As we seek, hearing this warning, to make sure, I'm going to make sure that I'm not a hypocrite. In other words, our first reaction here probably is then, okay, what do we do? What is the answer for hypocrisy? How do we avoid it? Where does Jesus direct our attention? Follow along as I read verses 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. I want you to notice that Jesus turns our attention here to God. In other words, the cure for hypocrisy is to focus upon God and reorient your life in a God-centered manner. Now, there is an irony in what is said here, but taken as a whole, this word that Jesus gives us here between verses 4 through 7, it ultimately issues forth in the most beautiful meditation upon God and His fatherly love and mercy toward us. But I want us to begin by considering the call to not fear. Notice Jesus, first off, calls us to not fear those who can only kill the body. Jesus is telling us, and He's calling us here, and it's a radical call if we think about it, but He's calling us to view life and to view reality in the way that He says it is. He wants us to begin thinking and living according to life as He says it should be understood. It's not just a temporal existence which ends upon death. That's not what life is about. It's not just about what we taste, touch, feel, and hear in this life. But it's a life which will issue forth in an eternal destiny with eternal consequences. Jesus is saying you need to understand yourself as going on beyond death. Death is not the end. There's an eternal reality beyond that that's far more important than where you're living right now. Jesus is saying, you will die someday. That's inevitable. Everybody's going to die. You will die. And you will go to either heaven forever or hell forever. Notice that the hint of eschatology, or what we call future thinking, the hint of future thinking that we noted at the beginning that was starting to surface in this section, it's made far more clear in these few verses in which Jesus calls us to not fear temporal persecution, even the destruction of our flesh if somebody were to kill us, but rather have a fear of God who can destroy someone eternally. Those that we live among can only take our lives, our earthly lives, but they cannot do anything in relation to our eternal destinies. No man has any power over your eternal destiny. But there is one alone who controls your eternal destiny. And He is the one you are to fear. This is a very significant call. And I hope that you can appreciate that what Jesus is asking for here is something that takes you outside of yourself and outside of your own abilities. Because Jesus is calling you here to not fear things that are downright scary. I don't want somebody to come and kill me. That doesn't sound good to me. It sounds a bit scary. I would be afraid if someone was running after me with an implement of death. That would be scary. What we need to see is that the only way to overcome the fears that we face in this life is by believing upon Jesus and taking serious what He says. In other words, according to where we live and the way that we view things, these things are fear-worthy. They merit some fear. But Jesus is saying, you need to look at it from a heavenly perspective. You need to believe me when I tell you this is nothing compared to eternity. It's what Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present life not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Paul's simply fleshing out what Jesus is saying here. There's a far greater reality, and that needs to consume your mind. That needs to dictate the way that you think. That will ultimately determine what you fear and what you don't fear. But here's the great irony. Jesus calls us to not fear mere men, but to fear God. But then He says that the one we should fear in reference to our eternal destinies is also the one who enables us not to fear. We're to fear Him And He will help us not fear, because He loves us. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. You see that we are called both to fear and to not fear in the very same text. We fear God in that He is majestic. He is almighty. He is high and lifted up. He controls our destinies. Your life is upheld at this moment. In other words, you are alive right now only because God wills it to be that way. If God at this moment decided you're not to live any longer, you would cease to exist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That is how dependent you are upon Him. And so we fear Him as is appropriate for the creature to fear his Creator. If you're not afraid of that, you simply don't believe it. That's the issue. But at the same time, we do not fear because He is gracious and loving and totally concerned with our lives. And thus we have it again reinforced here that our majestic God is none other than our loving Heavenly Father. Something important for us to see, and this text helps us to see it, is that the fear that we are to have toward God is a fear that is based upon truth. It's based upon who He is in His totality that we approach Him as we do. Whatever response in us, whether it's fear or joy or love, our response is only reactionary to who He really is. Too often we try to find a one-size-fits-all kind of definition for our understanding of fear for God. Or worse yet, we boil down and we try to understand this idea of a healthy fear of God based on merely a human relationship, an analogous human relationship, like the way that a son relates to his father, or the way that a servant would relate to the king, or something like that. But notice what Jesus is teaching us here is that God calls us to approach Him and view Him as He is. Listen, since He can kill us and destroy us eternally in hell, we should have a real and healthy fear of Him. That doesn't freak you out at all, that there is a being who can kill you and destroy you forever. Again, if you have no fear there, it's simply you don't believe that He exists. That's the issue. If you really believe that this God is who He says He is and can do what He is saying He can do, you should be scared. Real fear. Not this weird reverential thing that we try to modify it. It's fear. But at the same time, at the exact same time, and that's what Jesus is bringing together here, because He is who He is, we should not fear because He loves us and He cares for us. He knows us intimately and He takes care of us as the special focus of His love. You see, Jesus is saying that we shouldn't come to God with a preconceived grid to view Him this way or that way. Rather, we need to come to God and we need to orient our lives around Him because of who He is and how He has revealed Himself to us. And so Jesus is ultimately calling us here to have a proper view of God. Don't look at the Bible as merely an encyclopedia of what to do and what not to do, right and wrong, but primarily as the self-revelation of God. Nothing is going to change you. Nothing's going to affect your life more than coming into contact with the living God. No law code is going to do that. Israel had the law. It didn't affect her. They became thoroughgoing hypocrites. Now, in all that Jesus is saying here, another thing that needs to be appreciated is that it clearly seems to suggest that persecution is coming. Notice he says, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. That's a very sobering thought. That's a very scary thought. You see, the hostilities between Jesus and the Pharisees are becoming increasingly more intense. And Jesus is warning the disciples not only about being affected by their hypocrisy, but he's telling them, don't fear the persecution that you are going to take and is coming to you. But I want you to notice another sobering thought here, and I want your focus on the text. Notice Jesus is not promising deliverance from persecution. There's no promise there of that. Rather, he's promising us that God is in control of everything in life, including any persecution that we might go through. He's promising that God will be with us through it. He cares for us that much. But there is no promise for deliverance here. There's no promise that you're going to avoid persecution. Finally, here, there is a beautiful word of comfort for every child of God. Notice Jesus mentions that the Lord's total sovereignty over His creation extends even down to the hairs of our head. Again, I think it's that we don't believe that. I think we read that and we think, oh, that's just hyperbole. He mentions even insignificant sparrows and he adds, then fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Brothers and sisters, you need to see, and we have been dealing in the last few sermons concerning the Pharisees, and they've been heavy sermons. And in them and through the lives of the Pharisees and Jesus' rebukes of them, we have come to see what God hates. But we need to be careful that we don't overlook what God says He loves and values here as well. What does God hate? He hates religious hypocrisy. What does He love? He loves you. He loves His people. You are the apex of His creation. You are why He is living and active and doing what He's doing in this world. You're the center of His plan. God is doing things in this world for the sake of you, His church. He did not send His Son to die for animals. Nor even angels. He sent His Son to die for the sins of His people. That's how much God loves you. And Therefore, what you need to see here is the anecdote for, or the antidote for hypocrisy. Is to reorient your life in a God-centered manner, focusing on the goodness and the grace of God. In other words, what Jesus is after here is let the love of God so flood your life. And think on it and meditate on it and again renew your appreciation for what God has done for you in Christ, that you won't have to fake it. That you won't have to pretend like you love Him and have a relationship with Him. But because of the love He's had for you, you will willingly want to return that love to Him and obey Him because He first loved you. In fact, in the same way, the same solution for fear is exactly the same. Reorient your life in a God-centered manner, focusing on the goodness and grace of God. Let the love of God flood your heart. And that perfect love will drive out anxiety and fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Very simple message. You see, it's a right focus on God that vanquishes both hypocrisy and fear from our lives. You're not going to come up with some mechanism to do it. He doesn't tell us to go, you know, chant this three times or spend an hour every morning doing this or that. No, think rightly about God. Believe what He's revealed about Himself. That will change everything in your life. And so what you need is faith. You need to pray that God will bless you and increase your faith, so that you will believe what He said about Himself. Now, as we end here this morning, I think it is good that we remember one final thing, and that is who it is who's speaking these words on this occasion. Notice that Jesus tells them not to fear those who can kill the body. He's well aware that His body will soon be tortured and broken by the ones He's telling them not to fear. In other words, Jesus isn't just throwing out words here that He Himself will not live to the fullest. He will have His life cut off. He will have His life taken. Jesus is not a hypocrite. He practices what He preaches. He goes to the cross for the sins of His people. He pours out His life unto death for them. I want us to leave this morning focused on that fact, the love of Christ made manifest in His death for us. Just hear 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you will believe those things, your life will change. Pray God to increase your faith. Let's pray together. Father, we are struck with our own apathy and how dull of hearing we have become. For, O God, if You really are who You have revealed Yourself to be, we indeed should be a far different people. So, Lord, we again beg You that You would please shake us from our stupor, that You would penetrate the hardness of our heart again with a view of Your majesty. Oh, Lord, we are so caught up in the cares of this life. Father, remind us, convict us, impress us with who You are. Lord, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He would willingly come and live out in our midst and in a way that we could hear and understand an exact picture of who You are. That the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in Him bodily. Oh Lord, impress on us, and may we go out today thinking again on that which is true of You, which should make us fear, and that which is true of You, which should make us not fear. We pray these things now in Christ's name.